Well, welcome to our new series. I'm going to be breaking things, apparently. We're going to be looking at the book of James, and we're going to be spending some time doing that and breaking stools, apparently. There's just a wire holding it together. That's why. Over the course of the next number of weeks, about 7 weeks or so, we're going to be looking in depth at a variety of different parts of James. James is a very Anabaptist, Pietist book. It is like the core of kind of who we are. It is a deep sense of community and what it means to live life at its very core. It's about deep discipleship and a tremendous sense of encouragement along the way. As we kind of start our sermon this morning, why don't you turn to the book of James, which is kind of towards the end of the New Testament. And we're going to be at James, and we're going to start, well, where we should start, James chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at the first 18 verses. So go ahead and find yourself there. So this morning, I'm kind of doing things a little differently. Usually I'm down the floor, but I need to be up here because I want you to see my cool socks. But no, that's not really the reason. I'm going to, usually, as you all know who have been here for a while, I kind of like to go off a script and I kind of stay there because my mind works best, it focuses best when I kind of have what I'm going to say laid out. Well, this morning it's going to be a little bit different. I'm going to be kind of sharing off the cuff in a lot of spots. So if I really start to go off on a rabbit hole, just stop me. Say, Brian, get back to what we're supposed to talk about here. So just feel free to do that because I can kind of veer off subject here a little bit. So like right now. So James chapter 1, okay? Now let's before we get there, why don't we get into a word of prayer? Wonderful God, grant us your hope in the midst of despair, your love in the midst of pain, your peace in the midst of turmoil, your grace in the midst of struggle. God, you are the one that holds it all together so that we may hold your hope in our hearts as we seek your will and your ways. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book of James, of course, is in the New Testament. And it starts off by saying kind of James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's writing to these 12 tribes that are kind of scattered around. The epistle is really attributed to James, the brother of Jesus, also known as James the Just. Now, there is some debate about that. It could be James the Lesser, or some people might even think it's one of the disciples as well. But the audience that James was writing to was really about Jewish Christians. And so those Christians that were not in Palestine, those Christians that had been missioned to around Palestine and around the Middle East there. And so these are people that knew of Jesus, but never walked with Jesus or interacted with Jesus. So that's why this book was written. So James was really encouraging people to really focus in on what it means to be a believer. What does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to live that faith out in the concept of works? Now, the overall concept or idea of this book is about patient perseverance during times of trials and temptations. James writes to encourage the people to live consistently with what they had been hearing from the apostles, and that their maturity and faith in Christ is something that they need to be continually working on. It's about that the justification side of our living. He condemns sin, especially pride and hypocrisy and favoritism and slander, but he encourages overall believers to live humbly by godly rather than worldly wisdom and to be praying in all situations. So over the next about 7 or 8 weeks, we're going to be diving into a lot of these different kinds of subjects that I think will really encourage and empower us as disciples. Now, look with me now to James chapter 1. I'm going to be reading the first 18 verses here, all right? James, a servant of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Now, this next verse is my life verse, okay? It is my favorite verse of the Bible, right? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. There it is. Consider it joy. When you know, some people have great verses, you know, like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? Mine is, consider it joy when your life is horrible. Consider it joy when you go through trials and temptations, right? It says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything, right? It says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God for it, right? Who will give generously with all, to all without finding fault. It will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, the scripture says, because one who doubts is like the wave in the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. That person shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since that will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. The blossom falls and the beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God can't be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then, after the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. The word of God for the people of God. Consider it joy. Now, this scripture can kind of be taken into two sections. First, this concept of trials, right? The things that make us true disciples of Jesus is how we deal with those trials in our life, those things in our life that are really we're really struggling with. And this concept of temptation and how we handle temptation in our lives and how that's a true mark of our discipleship, of how we walk through times of temptation. Now, later on this summer, we're going to be doing a series called Shh. And it's going to be on things that the church doesn't like to talk about. And one of those things is we're going to be talking about temptation. And so I'm going to take that section of the verses that we just read, and I want you to pack that up, and we're going to get to that later on this summer. And so today, we're really going to be focused on this first section, this concept of how do we go through life. How do we go through life with trials and temptations, and when they hit us, how do we live like Christ calls us to live? Now, a really horrible pastoral question to ask. How many of you like rainbows? All right, if you don't raise your hand, there's something wrong with you. Either you have a baby in your hand or there's something wrong with you. Right? Okay, so everybody likes rainbows. There's a couple of rainbows that really stand out to me when I think about rainbows, right? Two times in my life. One is when I was in high school and I was having a really rough week. And it was raining all week, and it was just a really yucky week. And I just remember thinking, God, where are you in the midst of my life here? And I remember walking out of school that day, and the sky's kind of breaking up a little bit. And, of course, the sun refracts off of the rain or the mist that's in the air, and it created this awesome, amazing rainbow. And it's just one of those things that kind of really warm your heart, really connect with you. The other one was when I was in, I said Sri Lanka last service, I was actually in Nepal. And when you try and dig on the side of a mountain range to build footers, it's extremely difficult. So we were out there with pickaxes and shovels. And, of course, there's no jackhammers or anything there. You're kind of out in the middle of the, you know, whatever. And we were out there, and it started raining, and it was pouring, and we were digging and digging, and it was raining, and we were digging. And it was at the end of the day, I was so exhausted, and it was so much rain, and I was just so tired physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. I was leading the group. I wasn't really connecting really well with a couple of the people there. But then as I walked outside for evening dinner, I looked up, and the sun came out, and the clouds spread apart, and it was one of the most gorgeous rainbows I'd ever seen. You know those moments, right? I mean, you know those moments when you're driving along and you see a rainbow and you start to think of a couple of things, right? You think of God's promises, right? You start to think, how awesome is our God? You know, God, every single time we look at the rainbow, we think of God's promises. We also think, you know, that God is always with us, right? That no matter what, that God is with us in the midst of all that we go through. But one of the things that I think many of us also think about is, And maybe you don't, maybe it's just me. But I think about those moments that I have to go through in life, the stormy times, need to occur in order for the rainbow to occur. And so I start thinking about that, and I was thinking about that over the last couple of weeks, and I was thinking about my favorite verse here, and I thought, well, how can I kind of get this across? And so I'm going to share a couple of things, a couple of parts in my life, stories in my life, in which I had gone through some pretty heavy struggles, some pretty heavy things. Now, this is just a portion of my life. There are other parts that, you know, maybe we'll get to at some other point in my time here, but these two parts were pretty heavy for me. It was between the ages of about 11 and 13 that I was dealing with these things. The first thing was that my parents got divorced when I was 13 years old, just before I was 13. And it happened kind of weird. My mom was having an affair with a guy that my dad did not know. Apparently he had met him at one other point, but they were having an affair, and my mom one day came into our house and sat everybody down, kind of like at a, you know, those family meeting kind of styles, and she said, "I am leaving," and she got up and walked out the door. There wasn't a buffer time, right? There wasn't a time where she said, "Your dad and I are going to be splitting, we're going to be separated, and, you know, I'm going to be moving out in the next couple of months." It was that day. Like, she had her bag and she walked out, and that was extremely difficult. And I would, you know, at that age in Maryland, you're able to kind of choose, you want to live with your mom or you want to live with your dad. And of course, I lived with my dad because I'm a boy, and, you know, I liked my dad, and he was a good guy, and so I decided to live with my dad. And my mom moved to an apartment, and I would see her about every other week. And when I was there, she would be sleeping most of the time. I would be kind of in front of the TV with my little brother Tim, and there wouldn't be much interaction there. It was just a very static relationship. Nothing. There wasn't any attempt to really to connect with me or my little brother. Around the age of 15, something happened that really cut off our relationship. And I'll get to that here in a second. But after that, I only saw my mom twice. And I'm 43. I promise. So since I was 13 to 43, that's 30 years, I've only seen my mom twice. One time was when she came to my graduation. She was invited. The second time was probably about 8 years ago. I was preaching at Frederick one day, and my mom decided to show up that day, didn't know about it. And I kind of had this scary feeling this morning that she was going to be here today. And so I was really worried this morning, please don't show up. So those are the two times, and she showed up, and I didn't know, and I had to give the word of God, and I had to preach. And she wanted to take myself and Amy and Caden out to lunch afterwards, and of course, you know, I didn't know what to do, so I said okay. But then I called my clearness team, which is a group of people that I really consider close to me, and they came along with me. They dropped everything that afternoon and came along with me and had lunch with my mom to provide a good buffer for me while I was there. Tough. Consider it joy. The other thing between the ages of 11 and 13 was that I was abused mentally, emotionally, physically, and sexually by my older brother. It was a very difficult time in my life. It was opportunities for hearing and feeling and receiving the love of God, which I really didn't want to hear, feel, or receive because of what was going on in my life. My brother was taken to court. There were no punishments given to him except for that he could not be near me. That was extremely difficult for me as a 10, 11, 12, 13-year-old thinking, what do you mean there's no punishment for what had happened? And so in the midst of that, he was asked to kind of move away. And around the age of 15, this is kind of where my mom comes back in, my mom invited my brother to come live with her. And so here is the brother that had abused me living with the mom who had left. And so you can probably understand why I didn't spend much time with my mom after that. So all of these things, these two things that have happened in my life, they really led for me to have to deal with some pretty big junk as a young teenage boy, right? And so the feeling of abandonment, right, is pretty heavy in me. And those of you who know other parts of my story, you know that kind of continued throughout my life, these feelings of abandonment. The other thing is it's difficult for me to receive love and to give love. Those are difficult things for me to do in life. And so, you know, like when someone comes up and says, great sermon, Brian, I'm like, in my head, I'm like, whatever, okay. I hear you, thank you very much for that, but I don't receive those things well for me. And so between the age of about 11 and 13, I had experienced brokenness. Consider it joy when you face trials of many kinds. Are you beeping kidding me? No way that we can consider it joy. Consider it joy when you're diagnosed with cancer. Consider it joy when you lose your wife or your husband. Consider it joy when you lose a baby. Consider it joy when you go through abuse. Consider it joy when things go wrong. Consider it joy when you face trials and temptations. How in the world can we consider joy in the midst of that? I'm going to tell you. First, God walks us with us in the trials. God walks with you in the trials. You might not feel that, right? In the midst of what you're going through, in the struggles that you are going through, it is very possible that you do not feel that sense of joy, that sense of peace, that sense of hope in the midst of what you're going through. The struggles that you're going through, you might not feel that God is present right there, but let me tell you, God is there and He is working it out. He is churning it out. He is churning the hope and the peace and the purpose and the love and the joy out. You might not feel it right away, but God is there. It's very clear that God will never leave us and He will never forsake us. Amen? I mean, that's what He says. So why would we even doubt otherwise? God never leaves us. Number two, God will always bless us. You know, I love this concept of blessing throughout the scriptures. And one of the greatest concepts is in Psalm 23. And I know I've shared this with you individually or maybe bits and pieces of this, but I want to go a little bit deeper into this concept of blessings. You see, there's a powerful way of God helping us to recognize His grace and His compassion and His love for us. And in this scripture, in Psalm 23, you know that, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, ... And within this scripture is a great concept about the blessings of God that I want us to understand today. In verse 5, the scripture goes on to say, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, right? Why in the world is a shepherd preparing a table? He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Now, literally, the word table here means a banquet or a feast, right? And the world will come to this understanding that there's a blessing. And so God goes before us to prepare a table of blessing. It's a feast. It's something huge. God is preparing us a blessing. Now those days, in David's days, when somebody would prepare a feast, it would be normally to celebrate something. So God goes before us to prepare a table of blessings to celebrate something in the midst of all of those people who want to do us in. That's crazy. God goes before us to prepare a table of blessings in the presence of our enemies. But as we continue in this concept of the Hebrew language, there's one word that really captures the essence of how God works out His blessings. It's the word before. Now, the word before is in the Hebrew word is both a preposition, right, qualifying time and space, and it's an adjective, right, that makes the noun more specific. Am I good? Am I right there? All right, we're good. Okay, good stuff. In this case, the table is the noun, right? And the word before takes on two different meanings. Very important here. As a preposition, the image goes something like this. God goes before us in time and in space, right? In the presence of our enemies, in the midst of our trials, while we are in the darkest valley, God goes before us in time and in space, okay? And he makes sure that there are blessings there. God makes sure that the macro is taken care of, right? God goes ahead of us in time and space, and he prepares this table of blessings for us. Now, the adjective kind of goes something like this. God prepares a table before us right here, right now, right here in this very room. Right in front of your face while we are in the trial, while we are in the valley, right before us. So the overall thought of this one verse is that if you put these two together, this is what it looks like. God, an infinite God, is always preparing blessings for us. He's preparing blessings right now, right in front of your face, right at this very moment, in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your temptations, in the midst of your struggle. God prepares this table right here, right now, but he is also preparing times ahead in time, in your life, in which blessings will occur. I got to tell you a story that happened this morning. I am absolutely amazed by God. Absolutely amazed by God. You guys are wondering what this is, right? It's like my comfort pillow now. This morning, last night, I came home, and I was down in Emmitsburg, and because Caden had a soccer game, and I coach her soccer, and so I was down there. And after that, I drove up here, and there were a couple boxes in front of my house, and there was some mail that, of course, I needed to pick up. And so I brought all that inside, put it inside, and didn't think much of it. So I was kind of finishing the outline, and kind of getting ready for bed. And I went to bed. It was probably around 2 or so, because I'm just a late night person. So it was around 2 or so, and so I get up in the morning and go through the routine, and I walked to the door, and I started walking out the door, and I said, I'm going to open up this box. Who doesn't like a present, right? So I'm going to open up this box, and I went down, and I opened up this box, and I pulled out this pillow. Now, before I even get there, during this time, between the 11-13 year, and actually probably most of my life, my grandmother was one of the most influential people in my life. She taught me what it means to live in faith and to be a faithful person. And she passed away a number of years ago, and I miss her terribly. So I opened up this box, and there was this pillow in this. And my grandmother's niece, which would make that my second cousin, I think, she sent me this pillow and a note in it that said, your grandmother made this right before she passed away. I kid you not, I broke down this morning. God prepares a blessing in the presence of your enemies. I'm not calling you all enemies. Please don't think that. So, a long time ago, my grandma made this, not knowing what I would be doing today. My aunt sent it, not knowing what I would need to be speaking about today. But God did. And God knew that I needed this, that I needed to be reminded of those people whom I walked with in my life, who encouraged me and empowered me, and who celebrated me for who I was, a person of God, a child of God. God prepares a table of blessings before us in the presence of our enemy. Space and time, and right here, right now. But the scripture in Psalm 23 doesn't stop there. It goes on to say that God prepares a table of blessings before me in the midst of my enemy. He anoints my head with oil. We have a great God. Friends, this verse is so powerful that I think a lot of people miss the true meaning. I've done anointing services before. I've probably anointed hundreds of people before, and they're supposed to talk about healing and commissioning of a person. And I was thinking about looking at this psalm, why would God desire to anoint us? I mean, he's already prepared for us these tremendous blessings, you know, both down the road and those things right here. He's already prepared these things, and that's such a big thing to do. Why the anointing? And I was looking around trying to understand the anointing concept in the Old Testament, and I ran across this great Jewish commentary on the 23rd Psalm, and it fascinated me. He said, and it shared that in David's day, the ground was so dirty, it was so hot, that person's skin would chaff and chap, and their legs and their arms and their heads, and yes, even their butts, would be so sun-scorched that when they would come to dinner, the people of the house would not only wash their feet, but they would give them oil so that they would be soothed, so that their skin could have some moisture returned to it. They would receive the oil for their heads and their arms and their legs and, yes, their bottoms. And I thought, this is amazing. You see, God takes care of us in the macro, right? He takes care of us with the big things, the big blessings, the big table. But he also takes care of the micro, the little things that we need, soothing our skin and our hearts as we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death and walking through our trials and walking through our pains. He anoints our head and our arms and our legs, and yeah, even our bottoms. Not just to do that, but so that we won't experience discomfort. Consider it joy when you face trials of many kinds. A friend of mine shared this quote with me this week. It's from a book by Rachel Hollis. It says this: "Let me take a moment to tell you that those who are dealing with and fighting through something painful, it's a miracle that you're still here. You are nobly doing your best to battle your way through it. You are a warrior because of the trials that you are going through. But don't you dare surrender the strength you have earned just because the acquisition of it was painful." Did you hear that? Do not squander the strength that you have earned just because the acquisition of it is painful. Those are important stories to share. Another friend told me that sometimes you have to fight daily for joy. But isn't that joy, right? Shouldn't we be joyful that God never leaves us and he never forsakes us? Shouldn't we be joyful that God will provide a table of blessings for us in the presence of our enemies, before us, space and time, before us, right in our face? Shouldn't we be joyful that God is willing to soothe all of our pains and our ailments and our struggles? Shouldn't we be joyful for that? Not happy, right? Happiness and joy are two totally different things. I can be happy. Everybody can be happy. Money can buy happiness. I mean, you've seen people on a wave runner. No one sat on a wave runner, right? That's happiness. But you can't buy joy. Joy is something deep within you, formed by the very nature of who God is, empowered by the Holy Spirit. You can find joy in the midst of trials because God's always there, and he's always going to shower you with blessing, and he's always going to soothe those things that you struggle with. We have a great God, amen. And God will find the way through the difficulties that lie ahead. That God will make a way where there seems to be no way, because, friends, we must believe that a river runs through these valleys and that all alleys are not dead ends if we walk with the Lord. For, friends, God is our trailblazer. He is our help in times of troubles. If we stumble, he's going to help us stand. If we're discouraged, he's going to give us inspiration. If we get weak, he's going to make us strong. If we get lost, he's going to help us find our way. And if we find ourselves in a valley of the shadow of death, of despair, he's able to deliver us. And I don't care how long it's been for you or what the future holds for any of us, but this is what I know. If Jesus, who gave his life for us on the cross in Calvary, if Jesus, who was buried in a borrowed tomb, if Jesus, who rose after 3 days and nights, if Jesus leads us through the storm and the rain, if Jesus leads us through the heat of the day and the cold of the midnight hour, if Jesus leads me through trials and tribulations, if Jesus leads us, if Jesus is our trailblazer and our only true shepherd, friends, we will make it through anything. And we will see the glory and the power and the hope and the joy of our wonderful God. Let's pray together. Holy and wonderful God, I thank you so much for your love and for your grace. I thank you, Lord God, that you never leave us and that you never forsake us, that your hope is something eternal, and that in you, Lord God, we can find a joy that is beyond all joy, that even in the midst of our trials and our tribulations, even in the midst of those deep, dark valley moments, Lord God, that you say to us, I am there. That you say to us, God, there are things that I am planning in front of your face and things that I'm planning down the road that will encourage you and inspire you and support you. That you are saying, God, here are some things that will soothe your spirit and soothe your soul. And that you are saying, God, that you can find joy because you will soon be on the mountaintop with me. So God, walk with us now, and may we be attentive to your still small voice in our lives as we release everything to you, the author and the perfecter of our faith, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.